Hi, I'm James McDonald, and I have the audacity to say that I know what you want. I do. I know what you really want, because when you get it, there's nothing like it. More Jesus, please. And if at all possible, the most beautiful places to encounter him. Coming right up. John chapter 13 through John chapter 18. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's Jesus at his most excellent and compelling as he deals with the disciples before the cross. Open your Bibles and dig in with me. I'm so excited about this content.
If you are living this life, God's provision for that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you. In you. In you. In you. I got thinking about scarecrows this week, and that's kind of a crazy concept, a scarecrow, when you think about it. To station get this set of clothes, and you station a source of fear in the center of a field, and everyone, I guess the animals at least, I guess the crows at least, feel the danger and steer clear and avoid that place like a plague. Scarecrows, everyone say it.
Scarecrows.
It's a term that A.W. Tozer used. You know that A.W. Tozer is a great hero of mine. He spent the majority of his life ministering here in the city of Chicago. He died in 1964. And here's something that Tozer said about that. Regarding the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which is the subject of our message this weekend from John 16, Tozer said, quote, "That is exactly what Satan has done. He has taken some fanatical, weird, wild-eyed Christians who are doing things that they shouldn't, and he has stationed them in the middle of God's cornfield like a scarecrow, warning, now don't go near that doctrine about the Holy Spirit, because if you do, you're going to be a fanatical crazy just like them." It's true. On the borders, on the far reaches of the body of Christ, there are some bizarre, extreme, emotionally extreme extravagances. God told me, God told me, God told me, played like at some point of regularity to hear personally, audibly from the Almighty. Unbiblical, unverifiable, supposed Holy Spirit experience is posted like a scarecrow in the middle of God's family, and God's people too often stay away in fear. And what we lose by losing the ministry of the Holy Spirit is immeasurable. Now hear this. The Holy Spirit is not a danger to be avoided. He is the third person of the Trinity without whom you cannot live the Christian life. Amen. And it grieves me, and much worse, it grieves the Holy Spirit when we allow the danger of excess to lock us into horizontal, anti-supernatural, expect nothing from God and at least we'll be safe, Christianity, which is a farce. So the title of the message is The Glorious Holy Spirit. The Glorious Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus was talking to the disciples about between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. Here's the first thought. I just have three main thoughts and some fun stuff to play with. See my whole table of fun stuff here? Just turn to your neighbor and say, this is gonna be fun. I got so many crazy ideas these days. It's just, you can't even handle what's coming. Number one, the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit is my comforter. You ready for John 16?
Yeah.
Verse 1. I have said these things, Jesus. What things, Jesus? Well, all the things about the inevitability of hatred that we talked about last time. The persistent persecution of worldly Christ haters. How that blows back on, look up here for a sec. If you are a bushel burning, you know what I mean? Hide it under a bushel. Tell me, I have a question. Hide it under a bushel?
No.
So if you are a bushel burning, flag waving follower of Jesus Christ, there's going to be blowback. There's going to be blowback. And so the big danger is that we would be surprised and we'd be like, what the heck? How come there's blowback? And so Jesus warned us that it was coming so we wouldn't be surprised. And that's why he says, I've said all these things to you to keep you from, notice there, falling away. The word means literally stumbling. And while it can describe an apostasy like Judas, a person who leaves and never comes back, it can also describe someone like Peter, who falls and gets up again. Question here for you at church this week and on all of our campuses, a very serious question. Are you falling away? Are you falling away? Have you found that following Jesus is too costly, so you're fading your following and falling away? In the letter that John wrote, not the gospel which we're studying, but in the letter that he wrote, he said in 1 John 2:19, describing Christians who fall away, he said, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have been, remained with us, but they went out from us so that it might be manifested that they were not of us. And here in this room and on all of our campuses, in all of our services this week, and our people who are not truly professing followers of Jesus Christ, they are not fruit-bearing followers of Jesus Christ, and next week or next month or next year, they will fall away. And if you don't want to fall away, if you want to endure to the, Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved, and enduring doesn't save you. But it's what true followers do. And I've said, had some hard weeks, and I've had some hard months, and how many people have had some times when they wanted to quit, when they wanted to give up? Put up your hand. But here you are again. But here you are again, and he is holding you, and he is carrying you, and he is taking you forward. Check this. Enduring faith in Jesus is proof of genuine conversion. And he wants us to endure to make our calling and election sure. And I challenge every person here who names the name of Jesus Christ to persevere and to lean forward and lean in and get stronger, not weaker, in your faith. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. All right, what's coming? Here it is. They will put you out of the synagogues. And by the way, in falling away, I hope I don't have to say this, falling away doesn't mean, you know, changing churches or changing jobs even, or something, some little geographical move of some kind. But in Jesus' day, if you were put out of the synagogue, it wasn't like you could go down the street. Put out of the synagogue means out of the faith, out of the family, a societal leper is, and Jesus said, when it becomes clear that you're a bushel burning, flag waving follower of mine, you are going to be ostracized. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. Oh, that's what Paul did. Oh, the blindness of the human heart. They'll do these things to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Just a bunch of religious people who, the message of Jesus is 180 degrees contrary to the religionists. And when you press, listen, when you press as we do, grace and forgiveness and kindness, the religion police, the legalists who manipulate for control, they go insane. And Jesus is warning the people here you're going to be put out. You're going to pay for following me. Sure, the disciples were like, really? You couldn't have told this day one? Like, I don't know if I would have laid my net down if I knew it was going to cost this much. If I knew it was going to cost me everything. In fact, however, one of the reasons why we're going through the Gospel of John is you can see that Jesus Christ has not hidden the cost. Jesus Christ, contrary to what goes on in a lot of churches, I'm sorry to say, Jesus Christ has not hidden the cost. And I have not hidden the cost from you. And I have said things that are not easy to say. And I have taken stands that are not easy to take. And I have sought to pattern my ministry and this church after we don't hide the cost to fill seats. Following Jesus Christ will, tell me. It'll cost you everything. He is the pearl of great price. When in finding him, we give up everything for him. Now, sometimes he'll, you know, give back to us. But we have to remember always that it belongs to him. And so in his final commentary with his disciples, he couldn't be making it really much clearer. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And I pray the same thing for you. Whatever happens to you on Monday or Thursday or in later this month or through the rest of the winter or in the spring, I pray right now that God will bring to your mind this service. I pray that God will engrave this upon your mind so that when it happens, you won't say, "What on earth?" We've already been over this. This life is short. Eternity is long. We are Christ followers. That's an awesome road, but it's not an easy road. Someone say amen.
Amen.
The rest of verse 4, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. In other words, I was right here. I didn't have to keep warning you about what it would be like without me because I was here. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you, this is kind of tender and personal, really. He's like, I keep telling you I'm leaving. And none of you are like, where are you going? Well, Jesus, one of the reasons why they don't ask you where you're going is because they're not freaked out that you're leaving. They're freaked out that they're staying. As long as they've been with you, everything's been great. And as people are prone to, Jesus is like, I'm leaving. They're not like, I wonder where he's going. They're like, we're going to be here without him. They're thinking about who? Themselves, as we all, God forgive us, are so prone to do. But because I've said these things to you, Jesus says, the reason you're not asking me where I'm going is because every time I tell you I'm going somewhere, because I've said these things to you, there it is, sorrow has filled your heart. The word sorrow there is the word lupe. It means internal anguish, grief. Literally, it means soul pain. It's a pain just as real as any physical pain. It's a pain in your soul, a sorrow, an unfavorable turn of events. Sorrow comes in like a flood, displacing joy and peace. And this is what we've been working on as we've been going through the Upper Room Discourse. And the reality is that a lot of followers of Jesus are like, the sun is shining, and it's a good day today, and we're able to pay our bills, and my work isn't perfect, but it's fine. And then all of a sudden something happens. We get a call from the school. Our kids have been bad. Go over to the school, we take care of it, we're grumpy that night and part of the next day, but then something good happens again and the sun comes out and we're going to get through this and along we go, and then we find out that one of the people that we did some work for isn't going to pay us. And back, this is set, this is a message about the Holy Spirit. But sadly, this is the life of most Christians. Yeah. Roller coaster Christianity is not God's will. This is not God's will. It is not God's will that you're doing good when the sun is shining and you're doing bad when it isn't. Somebody say, that's not God's will. All right, I'll go first. But how many people have given too many days to that? When I'm on the roller coaster, when I'm happy, sad, that is the absence of the Holy Spirit's comforting ministry in my life, holding me, stabilizing me, keeping me focused on what is real. Now hear this, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If you like to jot things down, jot down John 11:50, John 18:14, two other times when that it is to your advantage is used, both times describing Christ's death for our sins. It is to your advantage. One of the ones is, well, let me just read it to you. John 18, verse 14. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be, there it is, to their advantage. This time it's translated expedient. It would be to their advantage that one man should die for the people. And of course, it was that thinking that led to the crucifixion of Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. So hear this, the Holy Spirit is God providing himself as your exit from circumstantial instability. If you are living this life, God's provision for that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in you. His indwelling, filling, controlling presence. That's why Jesus says, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the helper, and when we studied this word last time, parakletos, one who's called to the side, I had you all hold up your hands and all of your translations were different, do you remember? And some had advocate, like a lawyer calling to God on your behalf, and some had counselor, which is the Holy Spirit giving us wisdom. Some had helper, which is the Holy Spirit giving strength and assurance. And how many people have right there in your translation the word comforter? Put up your hand if you have that word. Some of you do. That word translated there can be translated comforter, and I would say it's the best translation in this context, because if the problem is sorrow, what do we need? We need comfort. And the Holy Spirit is that internal stabilizing. Just as Jesus Christ immeasurably improved the life of an Old Testament God-fearer, so the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit immeasurably improved the life of a gospel Jesus follower. We are in the best possible time. Not an Old Testament saint with a vague sense of a redeeming God. Not a gospel. Don't ever wish you were alive on the earth during the gospel times. Oh, I could have been with Jesus some of those days. He is in you by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. No matter what seems too much for us, the Holy Spirit is enough. No matter what seems too much for us, the Holy Spirit is enough. The issue is sorrow. The answer is comforter. I like the idea of a comforter. I got a lot of clothes on at church this week. I have on an undershirt and a, is this TMI? I have on an undershirt and a shirt and a sweater and a coat. Someone tell me why. I get cold, man. I get cold. Are you one of those people that's always turning the temperature down? I married one. So there probably was a classier way to put that on, it's just not too much. Just turn it up to 76 and give me a blanket. Don't shake your head at me. I'll come right down there. And if you think about, I'm telling you, I'm at home. How many people like, if you're watching TV or reading a book, how many people like to have a little blanket on? Come on, don't leave me up here. I just love the idea of the Holy Spirit as a comforter. And I get it, comfort for my sorrow, but warmth and just that sense of being wrapped in the presence of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Someone say awesome.
Awesome.
And he says, it's best for you that I go away. The Comforter is coming. I love that. You know, I spoke last, on Friday actually it was, I spoke on Friday to the 20s ministry of our church. And I went into those hundreds, was at the cathedral, and there was hundreds of 20-year-olds. And I felt so old. I was at the back. I was nervous. I was nervous to get up in front of them and speak, and I just went for it. It was okay, but I got thinking while I was waiting for my turn in the program. I got just, you know, I've known a lot of Christians for a long time, and it is just an amazing thing how in months and years and decades, some of Jesus' followers are becoming sweeter and more precious and more beautiful. And I got a letter, actually, it was from you. I got a letter from you this week. It made me like cry for 10 minutes. And I thought, what a beautiful Christ follower. What a letter. And what you've been through, but God's grace and kindness to you in it. And I wish this weren't true. And I'm not saying I haven't had to battle it myself sometimes. But while some are becoming sweeter as the years go by, some are becoming harder and more cynical and more hard-hearted. And I just have to say that I believe this so strongly. It's the absence of the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. God's Spirit is enough controlling us for whatever we face. He will bring you through that valley and out the other side. But without that indwelling, filling, constant ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll get sidetracked, you'll get bitter and jaded and withdrawn and hard and cold. It will put you in, you cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. It will put you in the deep freeze. The Holy Spirit, my comforter, and then this, the Holy Spirit, my convictor. Notice in verse 8, and when he comes, who? The helper, the advocate, the counselor, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will convict. Man, that's a word we don't hear very much. Convict. That's a great word. Here's a little definition. It means to expose, to bring to light, to uncover what is hidden. Evidence is presented that cannot be refuted, shown to be guilty, verdict supplied and applied, convicted. I've told you before, I love watching those crime shows on television. There hasn't been any good ones on lately, so I haven't seen one for a couple of months maybe I missed one, but 48 hours and 48 hours mystery and 2020 and sometimes in Dateline, sometimes they have a good one. Anyone else with me on this? And it's always the same every time. Like, how can you keep watching these shows? Like, it's the same every time. I don't know. It's always like, oh, I wonder who it was. I wonder who it was. I wonder who it was. And then eventually they find and then they get the, anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Then they get the person to court. And then all the evidence start coming out. Then there's the big turn, but you got to wait till after the commercial to find out what happens. Right? And then it all comes down, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what, and some, they trick you too, because sometimes the person goes free and I try to watch and see if they're wearing orange while we're talking to them, because that would mean they might maybe aren't going to get out. But always what happens is, the final thing is this, the verdict. And when the judge drops the gavel and reads the verdict, over, well, I think I'll go for a walk. No, you're coming with us. That's what convict means. It means verdict rendered. And amazingly, look up here. This is the harder. How many people all in favor of the Holy Spirit as a comforter? Like, oh, I love that part of the message. Couldn't you just skip the part about him being the convictor? No, I could not. And if we let him convict us, we'll deal with the things that keep him from being the comforter that we need him to be. Praise God for the Holy Spirit as a convictor. Notice he gives detail. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning, here they are, three things: sin, what's wrong, righteousness, what's right, and judgment, why you need to take care of this. The Holy Spirit convicts us of the wrong. Don't do that. Don't do that. The right, do this instead. And then the really, really, does it matter? You're going to answer to God for it, the judgment to come. The wrong, the right, the accountability. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Then he goes, notice this, 9, 10, verse 9, 10, and 11. He takes those three things and he circles back and makes a sentence about each one of them. Verse 9 is about the Holy Spirit as the convictor of sin. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning sin, what does the willful, unbelieving heart say? Does anyone know? What does the willful, unbelieving heart say? It says this: I'm right, I'm in the right, I'm entirely right, I've done no wrong, I accept no blame, I have no guilt, I have no sin. And the Holy Spirit moves in to say, not so, not so. And all day long in the clamor and the noise, I'm right, I'm right. But in the night, the Holy Spirit awakens, and the clock that is drowned out during the day's activities sounds like a gong as it echoes through your home in the night. And the Holy Spirit has you awake, and he's saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And it's an awesome, needed ministry. Why does he convict us of sin? Because they do not believe in me. Because they do not believe in me. And this is real important. Unbelief is, if I were up here, I have a little, did you know? I have my microphone here. It's in my, forgive the angle. I have a microphone. It's always in my pocket. And when I get up to speak, I turn it on and off because I don't want to be, so if I just back on again, then I'm back, I'm in. And then it's back on again and everyone can hear me. And that's a mute button. There's another one at the soundboard. If they don't like what I'm doing, they can override me. Unbelief is like a mute button on the Holy Spirit in your life. If you don't believe the Bible, if you don't believe what Jesus has said, the Holy Spirit has a hard time. Some of you are here right now, and I'm talking about how the Holy Spirit wakes you up in the night and convicts you of sin. And some of you are like, that's not happening to me. All right, well, I'm trying to tell you now why that's not happening to you. The reason that's not happening to you is because of unbelief. Unbelief is like a mute button on the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's why he says what he says in verse 9. And when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So the Holy Spirit is convicting of us of righteousness. Look up here. Jesus is telling them why the Holy Spirit's coming. He's coming to convict you of sin. He's coming to convict you of righteousness. I'm not going to be here anymore. When I was walking on the earth with the disciples, if they wanted to know what righteousness was, all they had to do was what? Not ask. All they had to do was look at him. There it is. There it is right in front of you. Do it like that. He's like, I'm leaving. And I don't just want you to be convicted of the wrong. I want the Holy Spirit to show you the right in its place. It's not just enough to stop yelling at my kids. There's something I'm supposed to be doing when I'm doing that. Show me the wrong, show me the right. The Holy Spirit is sent to live within us, to give us the example that was before the disciples' eyes. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. And then verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Bible says that Satan knows that his time is short. But do we know that our time is short? One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict us, you know, like, no squirming room. I'm wrong, and I got to make that right. And this is a matter of urgency, because life is short. Our son Luke reminded me of something funny that happened. In 1996, Kathy and I went to Hong Kong on a missionary trip. And we spoke to, maybe 100 missionaries in Southeast Asia. And we stopped over, seems like coming or going, and spent a couple of nights overnight in Hong Kong. So, has anyone here ever been to Hong Kong? And so exotic, right? And just like, is this on the same planet? And it was so crazy. And so I had always heard that you can get a cheap suit there, and I didn't have enough to buy a suit. So I was like, I'm going to get some of those nice measured shirts. You know, my shirt's sleeves were never long enough for me. And so I went down to this little place. It seems like the street was called New Bold Street. Is that right? Or something like that. But on this main street, I went down underneath, and I found this guy and in this shop, and he seemed pretty decent. So I bought these. I think the shirts were $20 a piece measured, and I think I bought 10 of them. And, you know, they had my little initials on them and everything. It just seemed like really kind of classy. And I was kind of excited to have these $20 made-to-measure shirts. Well, when it came time to pick them up, the arms were too short. Wouldn't you know? I mean, did we measure? And the arms were just too short. And I remember it was like only one. I said, I'm leaving tomorrow. He says, I'll fix them. It's no problem. So I came down the next day. And I was on the way to the airport. And I says, well, come on. I got to try one on. Tried one on. Fit perfect. He said, here, try another one on. I was like, all right. I tried another one. It fit perfect. Got home with my 10 shirts. Eight fixed. Or two fixed, eight not fixed. How happy was I? Okay, so, I mean, I'm sure he was banking that I was never coming back to Hong Kong. But in 2003, I went to preach at a Keswick conference about the deeper life of the Holy Spirit. And I went, this is crazy. Luke was with me. I went to the same street. I went to the same hotel. I went to the same basement. I walked into the same shop. And the same guy was standing there. Hey, remember me? It was all over his face. He's like, yes. I said, you didn't fix my shirt. No. I don't remember exactly what happened. I talked to Luke about it. I think he gave me like five free shirts. He was like, he didn't even argue. Dead to rights. I'm wrong. You have nothing to say. Just start making shirts. That's what the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit is like. This is wrong. This is right. Judgment is coming. Deal with it. Now, don't treat this like it's some cranky state police person. We love the police officers in our church. We love them. Don't treat this like it's some cranky person giving you a ticket. This is the fire alarm. This is saving your life. This is the Holy Spirit saving your life, convicting you about the wrong, showing you the right, and helping you get there. Well, here's the third thing. The Holy Spirit, my comfort. The Holy Spirit is my convictor. And then this, the Holy Spirit is my teacher. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. We learned this before. This was in chapter 14. We spent a good part of a message on the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you know someone who has wisdom that surprises you frequently, that is the Holy Spirit ministering through them. Notice he goes on. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Holy Spirit does in comforting us, everything that he does in convicting us, everything that he does in teaching us is coming straight from the heart of Jesus through the third person of the Trinity. Now, I could say more about the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have spent time on that before. Where sermons often fail is not at the point of understanding, but at the point of application. And so I want to spend the remaining time on this, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I prayed before I came out for this service to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've taught on this before. There is one baptism. There is many fillings. There is one baptism. Hear me. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe, we believe, happens at conversion. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For one by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." And while there are a couple of instances in the book of Acts where the baptism of the Holy Spirit seems to be subsequent, I believe that there are historical transitional reasons for that. I think that Ephesians chapter 1 and other passages make it extremely clear that you have all of the Holy Spirit at conversion. He is the earnest of our inheritance. You have the Holy Spirit. But the question that you need to answer for your comfort, for your conviction, for your instruction is not, do you have all the Holy Spirit? If you have turned from your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith, if you've been saved, you have all the Holy Spirit. That's not the question. The question is not, do you have all the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of you? And that is not an issue of baptism. That is an issue of filling. That's why it says, put the verse up in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, be filled. Do not be drunk with wine in which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The word debauchery there really just means excess. See, the problem with wine is that you can drink it to excess. The problem with sex is, the problem with money is, the problem with, I could fill in a lot of things. The problem is that almost everything becomes a problem at excess, except the Holy Spirit, in which there is no excess. Not one person here, not one person on the face of the earth has too much of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says, you know, really? Really? You're trying to get your comfort from alcohol, is the illustration he used? Don't get drunk with wine. It actually means be being filled with the Spirit. It's a present tense. I don't want to get too technical, but the idea is be continually filled with the Spirit. Now, the word filled means to be controlled, to be thoroughly permeated. It means to be entirely completely filled, which raises, I think, this question. This is my next little, you're gonna like this part a lot. So I saw that somebody said this has been used in some other capacity, but I don't know what that other capacity is. I can't remember why these cookies are here, maybe in case I get hungry. So filled, look up here, look right in here, filled. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit now? Are you filled? Are you filled? You know, are you filled? It's getting pretty full. Are you filled? Well, no, you're not filled. No, are you filled? No. Are you filled? You know, am I filled yet? And well, maybe I can put some, maybe there's still some more space in here. The idea is that when the Bible says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's talking about, really, there's still room in here? Really? There's still room in here? Really? There's still room in here? Wow. to be filled. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be thoroughly permeated. To be entirely influenced. To be completely controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. A couple of things about that passage and what it's teaching about the filling of the Holy Spirit. First of all, by way of illustration, look at the verse again. Let's put it up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 is making this point to us that it's a constant, continuous need. Also, I would point out to you that it's a command. Just leave that scripture up there. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Sorrowing, Christ follower, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Struggling, discouraged, defeated, tempted, falling Christian, be filled with the Holy Spirit. God doesn't give a lot of suggestions. I don't know if you've noticed that. He's not like, well, give this a try. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it's also interesting, if you remember from your English class, this is passive. So it's not, you know, I'm going to get me some of that Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit is allow it to take place. Invite and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. And as I pointed out already, it's plural. You can't see it in your English Bible, but the command is plural. Every bushel burning, flag waving Christ follower, be filled with the Spirit of God. And then what's the illustration? The illustration is it's alcohol. Why? Well, I'll say to my shame, I won't make anybody else go first. When I was a stupid student, I allowed myself to get into a state where I was affected by what I was drinking, and I certainly have seen many other people in that state. You know what happens when a person is drunk? They don't act like themselves anymore. They say all kinds of things that amuse and amaze people because they have no control of their tongue. And the police pull them over and ask them to walk a straight line, but they can't do it. They can't do it because why? Because they have no control of their body. Ask them a simple question, they can't give an answer because they have no control over their mind. They become fearful and paranoid and angry and silly because they have no control over their emotions. Interesting, not just here, but also in Luke 1:15, Acts 2:4, Acts 2:13, other places, drunkenness is used as a negative illustration. These are not drunk with wine. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that same sense, they have no control over what they say. Oh, that the Spirit of God would control our mouths, and that nothing would be spoken which should not be said, and that everything that He wants said would be spoken. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would have control of our minds, and that we would not spend hours and days ruminating on things that have no purpose or no end. Spirit of God, control my mouth and my mind and my body so that I won't go places I shouldn't go and do things I shouldn't do. Holy Spirit of God, come and fill me so that my emotions are in check and carrying me positively toward the things that God has in store for me and not overwhelmed by circumstance. Two hindrances to Holy Spirit filling. If you're here in church today and you're a follower of Jesus and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's because of these two things. Number one, at some point, you have grieved the Holy Spirit. He's not going to fight with you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It means don't make the Holy Spirit sad. He can't go anywhere. He lives in you permanently as a follower of Jesus. And how often does the Holy Spirit say, why are we looking at this? Why are we going here? Why are you talking like that? We grieve God's Spirit. We make God's spirit within us sad and we forfeit his filling. Somebody turn to their neighbor and say, I've done that. I've done that. So grieving the Holy Spirit and then quenching the Holy Spirit. Grieving is where we do things he doesn't want us to do, and quenching him, 1 Thessalonians 5, I think 18 or 19, somebody look it up for me. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 says, and don't quench the Holy Spirit. And that's when the Holy Spirit's like, say you're sorry. Call her and work it out. Humble yourself. Get over to church. Read your Bible. And you're like, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And we quench the Holy Spirit. And so many people, they wonder if they're saved, because one of the Romans 8 says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. But why are so many people wondering? Because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So at one point, he was like, you're saved, you're mine, I love you. And then we grieve him and quench him and grieve him and quench him. And he's like, you're saved, you're mine, I love you. And then we grieve him and quench him. And he's like, you're saved, you're mine, I love you. We grieve him and quench him. And he's like, I don't know if I'm a Christian. You've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. What do you do? What do you do? Because we've all done it, right? Confess all known sin. Get alone with the Lord. Get a piece of paper right in front of you. Kneel down and say, Lord, I'm not kidding around anymore. I want to be filled with your spirit. And I'm inviting you now just to come and prick my heart as I read your word. And read through some things like in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, some of the lists of sins there, things that grieve the Lord. And then read about the fruit of the spirit, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5. And are these things true? And let the Lord convict you about it. And every time he convicts you, you just confess it and forsake it. That's wrong. I have no excuse. I'm sorry. And then he'll probably convict you to, you know, make it right with some people and do that too. And we've done all that work. So confess all known sin, and then pray and ask to be filled. Pray and ask to be filled. I put up Luke chapter 11. Verse 13 says, it's just as simple as that. Confess all known sin and pray and ask to be filled again. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray together. Oh, glorious, comforting, convicting, instructing Holy Spirit, how we have stumbled along in our own strength and failed to experience the fullness of following Jesus. How we have wearied ourselves and those around us by following afar off or following in the flesh and not allowing your powerful spirit to work within us. We have been sad when we could have been joyful. We have been doubtful when we could have been filled with faith. But thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank that you know our frame and you remember that we are dust. Thank you that you stand over us not with condemnation, but just with conviction of the wrong and the right and the ultimate. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to come and convict us now of all known sin. And we'll spend more time with you on this later, but come now, Holy Spirit, and convict us. Just confess it and forsake it. That was wrong, Lord. I know it was. I know that's wrong. I'm sorry. You're right. I'm wrong. I know the better. I choose it now.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.